Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's an amazing letter, an amazing book, an amazing epistle. And today, we're just looking at three verses from chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 15 through 17, and going to look at three things from these three verses. One, how giving thanks connects praise and prayer. Giving thanks. Number two, how prayer is the proper position or inclination of our heart all the time, our attitude toward God in prayer. And number three, knowing God is the highest aim in life. Nothing higher than knowing God and getting to know Him better. So from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Heavenly Father, as we look at these words, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide to give us understanding and help us, Lord, know you better in and through your Son Jesus and by your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Giving thanks connects praise and prayer. This first verse I read, verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason," which you come to something like that, start with that, it means what reason? We have to go back, of course, to what he says before that. And last Sunday, we looked at verses 3 through 14, which, if you remember, in Greek is one sentence. 202 words that just keeps going and going and going. And so Paul is saying, for this 202-word reason, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks. But for this reason, those 202 words, if we just go back to verse 3, he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For that reason alone, not stop giving thanks. Every spiritual blessing. Can you, brothers and sisters, name one spiritual blessing that we have in Christ? Salvation. Did I say peace? Yeah, amen. Joy. Hope. Love. Salvation, how does that come about? Faith, forgiveness, Jesus shed blood. See, once we start, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And after every single one of those, how thanksgiving connects praise and prayer, we could say and should say, right? Thank you, Lord, for hope that you've given us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for love. Thank you for peace. Every single one. In fact, if we were to go through again those 202 words, picking up at verse 4, he says, "For he," that is God, "chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." For every verb, for every action of God on our behalf, in between those, underneath those, behind those, we'd be saying, "Thank you, Lord, thank you." And we'd go through interspersing thank yous with every single action of God. And then we come through those 202 words in Greek, and we can kind of hear the Apostle Paul, maybe in his writing, in his thinking, maybe even really, at that point, taking a breath after 202 words of praise, a breath, and then saying, "For this reason," in verse 15, "ever since I heard, brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus, about your faith in the Lord Jesus, which itself is a gift from God," thank you, "and your love for all God's people." And again, Jesus said, they'll know you are my followers, my disciples, believers in me by your love for one another. And we say, thank you, God, for your love shining through your people. Then Paul says in verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks. I have not stopped giving thanks, meaning I am continually thanking God for you. The thanks goes to God, and it's for you and for all those things, those 202 words and more of what God has done and is doing in and through his people. Saying thank you to God is a grace note, which Jesus himself taught subtly. Now, grace note is just a term I'm using in the sense that when we say thank you, it is a way of highlighting, of acknowledging, of recognizing God's grace. And by definition, his grace, everything that comes through his grace is a gift. And it's saying thank you. It's acknowledging that. And I say Jesus taught this subtly, not overtly. We don't find in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a section where Jesus taught about giving thanks, like in the Sermon on the Mount or in a parable or in many of his other teachings. Even about prayer, he didn't directly say and give thanks in all these things. And yet, he did teach it. How? By example, first of all, in Matthew chapter 14, we read about Jesus feeding 5,000 people, and it's actually more than 5,000, 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, thousands. And what did they have to feed them with? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring those loaves and those fishes to me. And he takes them, and it says he looked up to heaven in Matthew 14, and giving thanks, Jesus gave thanks, and broke the bread. He gave that bread to his disciples, and then the disciples dispersed it among over 5,000 people on the hillside. And everyone ate and was satisfied. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. Now, when you hear that, he took the bread, looked up to heaven, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. That sounds very similar to the next example I'm going to say. And that was at the Last Supper. The night before Jesus went to the cross, the night before he was crucified, he had the Passover meal with his disciples. And during that meal, Matthew 26, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks. Just thinking of that. Jesus knows what's coming the next morning. He knows what's about to happen within hours of this moment. He's going to be crucified for our sins. But he gives thanks. Breaks the bread and gives it to his disciples and say, take and eat, this is my body given for you. And he says that, and he gives it to him with thanksgiving. Amazing. Jesus also taught about giving thanks by receiving thanks. The first example I want to share doesn't use the word thanks, and yet, oh my. It's in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee named Simon, and they're having dinner, and there's a woman from the town who comes into the home, knowing Jesus is there, and she brings with her an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, in Luke 7, it doesn't give her name. The only thing describing her is she is a sinful woman. And the Pharisee even says this, and thinking of if Jesus knew who this was, what kind of woman she was, he would not allow her to do what she's doing. What's she doing? She brings the perfume, she pours some on Jesus' feet. She also is weeping, and her tears are anointing his feet, and she's also wiping his feet with her hair in the home. And Jesus teaches about forgiveness and about love. But what is she doing? We don't hear a word from her. She's expressing her love. That's what Jesus says and acknowledges. But she is saying more deeply than probably, deeply, thank you. Thank you. And he receives that thanks. In this other example, also in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17, the word thanks is in there. And I'll go there. Luke 17 says, now on his way, that's talking about Jesus. This is Luke 17, verse 11. On Jesus' way to Jerusalem, he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. This one leper, out of 10, sees he's healed. Remember, Thanksgiving connects praise and prayer. Let's backtrack just a moment. First, these 10 lepers, it says they stood at a distance. That's what they were supposed to do. They were not supposed to be in close contact with other people. But they see Jesus coming, and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." What is that but a prayer? Have mercy on us. That's a prayer. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And in obedience, they go. And as they're going, they are cleansed. They are healed. One of the 10. When he notices, one of them turns back and prayer, and what does it say? He's praising God. Prayer and praise. And then he gets to Jesus, and like the woman had fallen at his feet, he falls at Jesus' feet. We don't hear his words in quotes, but it says, and he thanked him. Prayer, praise, thank you, Jesus. All goes together. This continual cycle, prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Right there we see it, the Apostle Paul in a number of his letters, maybe all of them, teaches, preaches this very thing. Two examples, besides Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4, we have praise. He says, "Rejoice," that's praise, "in the Lord always." Be always praising God. I say it again, he says, "Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer." Praise and now prayer. In everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, there's the thanks, present your requests to God. And he goes on. Rejoice, how often? Always. Always be praising God. Don't be anxious ever in anything, but always be praying, presenting your requests or petitions to God with, connected, thanksgiving. Similarly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, three verses, 16, 17, and 18. 16 and 17, two words each in the NIV. Here we go. Rejoice always. Next verse, there's the praise. Pray continually. And then the next one, praise, prayer, give thanks to God in all circumstances. For this, meaning all three, praise and prayer and giving thanks, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We get the sense there, moving to point two, prayer, which includes these, you know, prayer, praise, giving thanks to God, all these things, is the proper position or inclination, attitude of a Christian's heart. To always be inclined toward praising, praying, and giving thanks. All the time. In all circumstances. Paul writes about this. He preached about it. He taught about it. And he lived it. He practiced what he preached and taught about prayer in this way. Again, just what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I give thanks to God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Prayer, giving thanks, and praise in one verse. And this prayer, well, I'll go to the end of Ephesians, just about the very end, Ephesians chapter 6. In case he hadn't made the point clearly enough earlier, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Then he says, pray also for me. He's not just saying, you people need to keep praying. for each other, and I'm praying for you, but he coveted their prayers. He said, pray also for me, for Paul, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in prison. He said, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. He knew his own vulnerability, his own weakness. Paul is saying, remember me in your prayers. I need your prayers as well. You might have heard this saying, this expression. It's kind of a play on words. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And week is W-E-A-K. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, meaning vulnerable to the world, to sin, to temptation. 7 days? Well, that's true. We can cross out days and say 7 hours without prayer makes 1 week. You could cross out hours. 7 minutes without prayer makes 1 week. Cross out minutes. We can go to seconds. That's how quickly we succumb to sin and temptation in the world and ourselves. And so, you know, the list goes on. I need thee every hour. That every hour means every moment, right? Well, the physical body gets weak without nourishment. We need food. We need water. We need air, oxygen. Food, they say, you know, roughly the body can survive, can go about 30 days. I don't recommend this, okay? But that's, you know, the extreme. Without water, 3 days. You need water at least, you know, that often to survive. That's just to survive. You'll be weak way before that. What about air? 3 minutes, tops, generally speaking. 30 days, 3 days, 3 minutes. We cannot. We have to breathe. We have to take in water. We have to eat. Now, spiritually, it's very similar. The breakdown of time, we don't have to hold to that so much, but our soul, our spirit needs food daily. We say our daily bread. What is our daily bread spiritually? The Bible, God's word. Jesus taught that. When Jesus had been starving, he'd fasted for 40 days, still alive, but the devil tempted him. Said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus' body was starving, but he did not give in to that temptation. And he quoted from Deuteronomy. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, we don't eat continuously. I don't see all of you just munching, snacking, though that's tempting, right? Sometimes, well, just munch and munch. We eat, you know, we say 3 meals a day. There's probably other snacks involved. That's more than enough than what we need. But in between the times of actually eating, and I'm thinking spiritually here as well, we're not always just reading our Bible or hearing a sermon. Hopefully every day you are in the Word in some way, shape, or form. But in between that eating of God's Word, much like the physical body in between meals, is actually doing what? Digesting. That's where the action actually happens. The eating just takes it in, but the body needs to digest it in order to use it, right? So as we eat and take in God's word, in between times, the Bible, the biblical word for it is meditation. That's like digestion. The word goes in, and then off and on throughout the day, it's like, reflecting on and praying for the Holy Spirit to help us inwardly take in God's word in between the meals. Well, that's the bread, that's the food, is God's word. There are other verses in the Bible that talks about God's word is sweeter than honey from the comb. Honey straight from the comb is sweet. God's word is sweeter than that. Jeremiah says, I ate God's word. I took it in and ate it, and it was sweet and gave me joy and life. Well, if God's word is the food, how about spiritually speaking, what is our drink? The water that we need. Any guess? It's Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit, both. I'll go to John chapter 7. We could also go to John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. talks about water. Here in John chapter 7, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." This is John 7, 37. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me," he says, "as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Colossians 2, it says, we're to have our roots continue to live in Jesus, rooted in him, and taking in that holy water of Christ himself. And then his Holy Spirit wells up within us, also living water. I love that. Well, how about now we have food, we have water, and air. Air, we get another both and. Meaning, in both the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the Greek language of the New Testament, the words for air, for breath, for wind, it's the same word for spirit. The air that we need is the Holy Spirit. He's always with us, always here, always in us. Praise God. But also back to this theme of prayer, this is that praying continually is like breathing. Prayer is the air of the Holy Spirit in us. You could think of confession, our time of confession, and even petition, asking God for help and confessing our sins is like exhaling, getting the toxins out. I am a sinner, Lord. Please cleanse me. Get this out, this carbon dioxide that will not, well, that will harm my body if it stays in. And then think of the praise and thanksgiving as the Holy Spirit again, just who doesn't leave us with every breath, don't get that in mind, but just that recognition again, thank you, God, that you're, because you've removed my sins, your Holy Spirit actually dwells within me. I'm the temple and part of the temple of God. But that's the prayer, every moment, breathing in and out in prayer, recognizing God's presence. You know, if you read a biography of a influential Christian, there are many out there of, I'm tempted to say good Christian. By that, I don't mean a Christian who recognized their own goodness because they'd recognize their sinfulness. But influential in the sense they lived or taught in some way or in missions. I will tell you, if you read a good biography on a Christian in that way, you will read about prayer. There's just not an influential Christian who's lived or ministered or taught or preached or was a missionary who did not have an active and vibrant prayer life. Now, this is not a biography, but today is Reformation Sunday. That means October 31st, 2 days from now, if we go back 506 years, on that day, October 31st, 1517, is when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses onto the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, launched the Reformation, hence Reformation Sunday. And Psalm 46 was the inspiration for that hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that Luther wrote. But this book is not a biography. It's a book that's called What Luther Says, and it's alphabetical topics, and then it shares many of his teachings or writings or sermon excerpts on these various topics. And today I want to look at, you hear that snap? Doesn't mean I never opened the book before. It means the binding is giving way. It's like almost falling apart there. Okay, but this topic, this section is prayer. And there's over 27 pages just on prayer, and these are just excerpts from his writings. It's interesting that the topic before prayer, I said Thanksgiving connects praise and prayer. The topic preceding prayer in the book is praise. And then it's prayer. And actually, the next topic after prayer is prayers. And there's actual prayers of Luther given in there. But here's a couple things he said about prayer. Why we may pray is the topic. Here's what he wrote. "You must base your prayer on God's word and promise, nay, on his own command and bidding, and say, 'Dear Lord, you know that I do not appear before you of my own accord and out of personal presumption or because of any worthiness in me. For if I were to look at those things, I would not dare raise my eyes to you and would not know how to begin to pray. But I come because you yourself have bidden and earnestly requested us to call on you and have also promised us a hearing. Besides this, you have sent your own Son, who has taught us what we are to pray and has spoken the very words for us. Therefore, I know that prayers such as these please you. And he goes on. And the next one says, there are always reasons for prayer. He said, here we shall not go into the matter of how necessary prayer is, because of ourselves we ought to feel this. For we live in flesh and blood that is crammed full of wickedness of every sort. In addition, the world is always with us and against us, bringing all our misery and sorrow and trouble upon us. Besides, there is the devil everywhere around us, stirring up innumerable sects, that is S-E-C-T-S, factions and corruptions, and driving us into unbelief and despair. Thus, there is never any end to this, and there is no rest for us. We are surrounded by the kind of enemies who will not stop until they have knocked us down, and as individual poor men, we are much too weak to withstand so many enemies. For this reason, God says in the prophet Zechariah 12:10, that he will give to those who are his own the spirit of grace and supplication, to preserve them while they are on the field of battle, and to guard and protect them against that wicked and pernicious spirit of the world. Therefore, it is the particular work of Christians who have the Spirit of God, not to be lax and lazy, but incessant and constant in their praying, as Christ teaches elsewhere, and we could almost say as he teaches everywhere. The little bookmark I have in here says Luther's thoughts concerning prayer. Luther saw prayer as responding to God's initiative in his word, and he asks four questions of a passage in God's word and speaks to God in response, learning, being thankful, confessing, and praying. Show me a biography on an influential Christian, and I will show you a book on a person who prayed. It's not about the person, it's about God. I am thankful for the prayers of and in this church, which means I'm thankful, as Paul was to the Ephesians, I'm thankful for the prayers. You, Lois, for the prayer chain, those texts that get sent out, that's not just information, but people receive that information about people in need, often, whatever the case may be, and pray. And we're coming together, no matter where we are during the week, at the mercy seat of Christ, and offering up prayers. And I'm thankful for the intercessory prayer meeting that goes on now Saturdays, 9 a.m., people gathering and praying again for this church, for the ministries here, for the families and people here, and connected to the family here, and this community, and the world. Again, the list goes on. And our prayer time right in the center of our worship service, confession, exhaling, praying, recognizing, remembering at our other meeting, And then, you individually, meaning when you're alone, but you're alone with God, at home, in your room, in the prayer closet, however you describe it, praying. It's the lifeblood of our church, the prayers. Well, the third point back in Ephesians 1 and for today, from verse 17, Ephesians 1:17, knowing God is the highest aim in life. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater than knowing God. This tops the list of what Paul personally strove for in his own life and what he prays for. Again, I think in just about all the letters to the churches, it's about that praying that they will know God. And then he often goes into detail. Next week, we'll look at the next verses and some of those details underneath this knowing God, what that means, what else we know as we seek and pray to know God. But verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. It's not just giving you, you know, the spirit of wisdom for wisdom's sake or the spirit of revelation. It's like, oh, whatever that is. No, it's clearly, pointedly, so that you may know God better. He adds the better because we will never, I don't even think in eternity, honestly, well, we won't. He's God, and we're not. We will never know him fully, completely, which is pretty awesome in the sense that even throughout eternity, every moment, it's timeless, but we have to use time words because that's all we can use. For billions, trillions, gazillions of years in heaven, we will still be knowing God better and more each moment, and we'll never reach the end, literally, which is awesome. That's how awesome God is. But this is the purpose of what Paul has been praying for them, and he doesn't say, I asked this prayer once. No, I keep asking that God would give you. Philippians 3, verse 8, this is Paul. We read this verse before one of the songs. He said, what is more, I consider everything, and he's talking about all of his achievements, his gains, everything in his life. I consider all of that a loss. I write it off because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In fact, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Everything you have, I mean everything. In this world, in this life, in yourself, Paul's saying, garbage. In comparison, for the sake of knowing Christ, which is everything. All that other stuff, worthless. Verse 10, a couple verses later, he says, I want to know Christ. Knowing God, knowing Christ Jesus, is actually the very definition of eternal life. In all of the Bible, we have one definition of eternal life, and it's from a prayer. Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus is praying, and he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. Knowing God, there's nothing higher. And knowing God, as we see in the language of Paul here, is a gift. If God did not want to be known by us, by anyone, we would not know him. We could not know him. It would be very easy for God to not allow us to know him. The opposite is true, though, in that God wants us to know him, to know God. And so he gives us his word, he gives us the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul prays for here, so that we can and do know him through Christ. Verse 17, listen for the gift word. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Let's pray. God, I want to know you. Forgive me for not wanting to know you more. Lord, I pray for myself, for those present here today, for this congregation, that we would receive the gift of your Spirit, of wisdom, of revelation, in order to know you more, to understand you, Lord. It's the only thing worth seeking, striving, boasting about is to know you, God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and for your word. God, again, we look to you. There are so many in the world who don't know you, don't care to know you at this moment. God, we pray you would draw them to yourself. Turn them back from the world, from themselves, from their sins, to you. Give them this desire to want to know you. Thank you for your word. Bless us now, we pray, according to your word and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.